First of all, I'd like to thank Tom Hawks for inviting me to preach this morning, and I really appreciate how welcoming every single one of you have been. Wendy and I met Tom and Ann about 3 years ago, and I can say that I have never met two finer people in my life, and you will never find a finer man of God or woman of God. So I really thank them. Would you please rise as we read the Word of God? It's our scripture passage today, and it's John 2, verses 12 through 25. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Please be seated. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have just read your word. Your word that has been inspired by your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Word made flesh. So I pray that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Father, I pray that you will speak your words through me. Not my will, but your will be done. And Father, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm entitling this sermon, "Turning the Tables on Worship." Many years ago, a professor told a story of overhearing the conversation of some very young men as they were leaving a church service. One of them said, "I did not get a thing out of that worship service." The others agreed quickly. The professor did not reply to them. He said he wished he had. But he wondered to himself, what did they bring into the service? We must ask ourselves the questions. Is worship about us and for us, or is it about God and for God? Is worship what we get out of it or what we bring to the Lord? In our text this morning, first we're going to see that Jesus purifies the temple, and we see this in verses 12 through 17. To avoid confusion, you need to know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke detail a purifying or cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry. whereas John places it at the beginning of his ministry. Some say it's the same event. However, some of the details are very similar, but others are quite different. Therefore, I believe there were two separate purifyings of the temple. Now let's look at the text. During the Passover festival, the population of Jerusalem exploded to 10 times its normal size. The temple was the very center of the worship of God in Israel. It was the place where they encountered God, where they offered animal sacrifices, and where they secured the forgiveness of their sins. Jewish historian Josephus wrote in 66 AD, I don't even see how this is possible, that 250,000 lambs were required for Passover. Can you imagine that? It was to be a very pure and holy day. In fact, we are told in Exodus 12, verses 19 through 20, that for 7 days prior to Passover, every Israelite was to thoroughly purify their homes of all leaven. Leaven in Scripture always represents sin. In other words, they were to prepare their homes and their lives for worship. We too need to always be prepared for worship. Our text says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to observe Passover, and when he entered the temple, he found merchants selling animals for sacrifice and also money changers who were exchanging Greek and Roman coins for temple coins. Every Jewish male above the age of 20 was required to pay a temple tax equal to approximately 2 days' wages for a laborer. And it had to be paid with temple coins. This money was then used to maintain the temple. Jesus was so angry and offended that it said he made a whip and drove out the merchants, the money changers, and all the animals. He also turned over the tables of the money changers. Some question that Jesus, the Son of God, could have been this angry. However, Ephesians 4:26 indicates that you can be angry, but it must be without sin. Jesus was displaying a righteous anger. My anger usually is not righteous. But Jesus was displaying a righteous anger, and he did not sin. Jesus did not see a heartfelt passion for the worship of God. He saw the love of money. He saw insincere praise, self-centered worship, and self-serving sacrifices, all beneath a facade of religious activity. We vividly see the Lord's perspective on the purity of worship when he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus could see the impure hearts of these merchants, money changers, and even many of the priests and the people. He said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, you're all familiar with this passage, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now listen to this. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The word vain means emptiness, nothingness, or worthlessness. How would you like somebody to say that about your worship? Jesus is describing empty religious activity, lip service, and fruitless ritual. I think someone else I think something else that offended Jesus was the location of this commercial activity. The temple was made up of the outer court, also called the court of the Gentiles, and the inner court, which was the court of the Jews. There was also a wall of separation between Jewish men and Jewish women. The merchants were set up in the court of the Gentiles, creating a tremendous distraction and making it virtually impossible for Gentiles to worship God. When the disciples saw what Jesus did, they remembered that it is written in Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. The word zeal means to be boiling hot or fervent. The disciples understood that Jesus was passionate, fervent, and consumed in his praise and worship of God. What kind of word picture can be painted to illustrate what this need for temple purification would look like in today's Christian community? It would be like setting up a flea market and a check cashing store in the lobby of the church meeting place. I don't know anyone who would allow that, or I certainly hope not. So how does this apply to us today? Many people are caught up in what is commonly called consumer Christianity. They want a very attractive meeting place. They want seats that are extremely comfortable. They want worship music to be according to their personal taste. And I think Nick can probably attest to that. According to their own personal taste. They want a pastor who has a great personality, but please don't step on my toes. Amen. Please don't step on my toes. They want to be entertained and not discipled. And if their expectations are not met, then they go church shopping. We must ask ourselves if there are any tables that need to be turned over in our own hearts. Jesus wants us to have pure hearts and pure motives as we worship him. He wants us to be considerate of everyone around us, including the lost who need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants us to remove any barriers or obstacles that would prevent anyone from coming to God. He wants us to be active disciples and not passive spectators. He also wants us to be passionate in our worship of him, and our deepest longing is to be for him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are to glorify him, but we can also enjoy him, not just now, but forever. Second, in our passage, we see Jesus personifies the new temple. And we see this in verses 18 through 22. The Jews asked Jesus to show them proof of his temple purifying authority. In other words, they were asking the question, who do you think you are? Jesus said the only sign that they would receive is that if this temple is destroyed, then in 3 days he would raise it up. The Jews responded by saying, how are you going to raise the temple in 3 days when it has already took 46 years to build? Actually, the temple was not completed until approximately 63 AD, some 30 years later. However, Jesus was not speaking about Herod's temple, but the temple of his body. Jesus was declaring that through his death and resurrection, he would replace the temple and be the true temple of God. Jesus is the new center of worship where people can meet and fellowship with God. Jesus will explain this more deeply in John 4. In his conversation with the Samaritan woman, he told her, a day is coming when you will not worship on your mountain or even in Jerusalem. The place of worship is no longer going to be important. Jesus went on to tell her that the hour is coming and is now here because He is here. When true worshipers, implying that there can be false worshipers, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He goes on to proclaim that the Father is seeking true worshipers. Man, when you see something in Scripture, it says the Father is seeking, it says He's seeking true worshipers. We need to really heed that. Back to our text in John 2, Jesus is revealing to the Jews that no longer would they have to travel great distances to a physical structure to worship God. He will fully explain later that no longer will they have to offer a sacrificial lamb to secure the forgiveness of their sins. But He, Jesus, will be the once and all sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews did not understand that Jesus is the new temple of God, and not even His disciples understood until after His resurrection. Then 50 days after the resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost was observed. It was during this time that we see another new thing happen. It was the birth of the church. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 informs us that Jesus is the head of the church. That Jesus is the head of His church, and we are His body. Since the body is the new temple, now the church is His body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 19 says that we, the church, are the temple of God. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 says that the holy temple, that fully clarifies it by stating that the church is God's building. And the whole building grows into a holy temple, a dwelling place of God. That is the reason Acts 17, 24 boldly declares that God does not live in temples built by hands. We, the church, the body of Christ, consisting of every son and daughter of God, are the true temple of God. The church may gather in buildings, but the building is not the church and not the temple or the dwelling place of God. It is so interesting that when Jesus returns to earth and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, John says in Revelation 21, 22, that we will see no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Many years ago, my parents came to visit us in Texas, and one of our daughters was about 4 years old at the time, and my mother was sharing little songs and little rhymes with her. One that she shared was, "Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and there's all the people." Well, my little daughter, or our daughter, said, "That's not what my daddy says." To which my mother replied, "Oh, really? What does your daddy say?" He says, here's the building, here's the steeple, open it up and there's the church. My mother quickly said, your daddy is absolutely right, but I am too old to change. The church is that building down on the corner. So how does this apply to us today? It is imperative that we keep our bodies, the temple, pure before God and always prepared for worship. Romans 12:1 entreats us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual worship. We don't just worship when we gather in buildings, but our entire lives are to be an act of worship to God. We should always desire to be true worshipers, because that is what the Father seeks. And then lastly, we see Jesus perceives man's heart. And we see this in verses 23 through 25. It says that many believed in Jesus when they saw the signs that he was doing. But then a very interesting statement is made. It says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew the people. The word entrust is actually the same word as believe. In other words, Jesus did not believe in their so-called belief in him. He knew that some of them did not genuinely believe, but they were only enthusiastic for the spectacular and the miraculous. In Matthew 12, verses 38 and 39, when the scribes and Pharisees asked to see a sign, Jesus answered that an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He told them that no sign would be given them except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so would the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. This is very similar to our text in John, where he states the sign is destroy this temple, and in 3 days he would raise it up. John goes on to say that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Only Jesus, and only Jesus, really knows who the false believers are and who the true believers are. I don't know, you don't know, but he does know, because only he can truly perceive a man's heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We all need to ask ourselves the questions, am I only concerned about my outward appearance? Do I put up a religious front for others to see? Or does my heart genuinely believe and worship the Lord? In closing, the second purifying of the temple recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they quote part of Isaiah 56:7, where it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Mark goes on to further quote that it should be a house of prayer for the nations, or for all people. Since we individually are houses and temples of God, then we should all be known for personal prayer. And since we together are the body of Christ, his temple, then we should also be known for corporate prayer. And since the universal church is made up of individual local churches or bodies of believers, including Christ Presbyterian Church, we should be known for prayer. We should also pray for the nations, welcome all people, and pray that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If we realize that our worship is not pure and true, if we realize that we are not a people of prayer, and if we realize that we do not have a heart for all people, then we need to beseech Jesus, ask Jesus to turn over the tables in our heart. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word says that You seek true worshipers. Father, I desire to be a true worshiper, and I pray the desire of the heart of every single man and woman here today will to be a true worshiper. And Lord Jesus, You have made it possible. You are the way of true worship. You have provided the way for us to have a relationship with Almighty, Holy God. And that is only possible through Your substitutionary, sacrificial death on our behalf. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, we just thank You that You first loved us. And while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And so now, out of hearts of gratitude, we can love You and worship You. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. As you respond this morning, we'll...